I love when writers of the Bible just seem to have to stop what they are writing and take a little time to praise God. We call them doxologies, but they are not always a formal doxology. But I love it when that happens. But it's even more impressive to me when someone who is not connected to Jehovah sees the work of Jehovah and has to praise Him, even if that person is not a follower of Jehovah and doesn't become a follower of Jehovah thereafter. And Nebuchadnezzar is just such a person. We're going to see it as we walk through Daniel at different times, and we're not going to do every single chapter in Daniel, so don't think it's going to be a 12-week lesson. We're going to take a look at some excerpts from Daniel, but today we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. And as we come to Daniel chapter 2, I want us to, we're going to have some long reading. So you're welcome to read along in your Bible. You're welcome to listen to me. But I'm going to read you the passage and then I'm going to retell the passage. Okay. Just kind of a DBS study. And we're going to look at it and we're going to see the greatness of what God is doing in here. Because I believe that Daniel chapter 2, even though most sermons focus around the dream that he has, the actual dream and the image, and then giving you the prophecy of what's going on and how that is fulfilled, I'm not doing that today. I want to deal with this chapter in a little bit different manner. Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to begin with verse 1. There's only a couple of verses up on the screen, but I'm going to go down through verse 11. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." The Chaldeans said in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid to ruin. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time changes. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great or powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." The group is gathered before the king. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. I will touch briefly on the dream in a moment, but he has this dream that he is convinced has tremendous meaning. So he does what is natural for him to do. He calls together his magicians, his sorcerers, the people who at least have claimed through their arts, their magic, to have been given by the gods some type of special power that makes them different. And included in that is the Chaldeans. And so he turns to them and he says to them, here's the thing. I may be a lot of things, but I'm not gullible. If you can't tell me the dream, then I think you're just kind of making up the interpretation as you go along. So, here's the deal. Tell me the dream or you die. It's pretty simple. And they're like, hey, whoa, wait. It can't be done. You know that. Nobody's even asked for something like that to be done. He said, you're just stalling for time. Tell me the dream and then I will know you could tell me the interpretation. But if you can't tell me the dream, how would I know that the interpretation is true? So, either tell me the dream or die. In this group that has been called before the king that morning are the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans in the Bible are used in two different ways. Sometimes it is used to just describe kind of the residents, the people of Babylon, especially in the southern portion of Babylon. And it's just kind of a generic term that is used, the Chaldeans. Other times it is used for a very specific group of people who live in that area, who belong to this tribe of the Chaldeans or the Chaldees, and they are known for their wisdom. When we come to the Bible, there's very little that we know about the Chaldeans. But I want to just give you a little timeline that I think is at least interesting, whether it's factual. Well, part of it's going to be factual. Here's the factual part. God called Abram from where? Ur of what? The Ur of the Chaldees. That's the Chaldeans, okay? So our first mention of this group of people comes from Abraham or Abram. So long, long, long before Daniel's timeline, King Nebuchadnezzar's timeline, is this group of people down there in that southern Mesopotamia area. And God would call Abram from that area. In fact, God would tell us through the Bible, that Abraham's father and grandfather worshipped the gods of that area. So how Jehovah made himself known to Abram, we don't really have much of a, you know, this is a ways in which it was done and how he heard it and all that other type of stuff. We get little snippets of God and Abram talking, sometimes seemingly verbally, sometimes in a person format, sometimes in a dream or a vision format. Archaeologists who have been working in that area of Iraq, who have found certain things about the people of the tribe that belong to the Chaldeans, have said that what we can tell through history is that this group of people seem to have an advanced understanding of mathematics and astronomy. And so they were considered to be very wise by their peers. But they studied the stars. Just let your mind go with this. Jesus is over a year old. When there are a group of, well, the term is magi, we translated wise men, that come from the east, who have seen a star, who assume it's about the birth of a king in Jerusalem. Daniel's interaction with the Chaldeans
could very well have, because we're going to see them and Daniel are going to play a part throughout the 70 years that Daniel is in Babylon. Daniel could have at least put in their minds who this Jehovah God is. And their nature, the way they do things is studying of the stars to try and interpret different events that are happening. Now, whether those magi were Chaldeans or not, the Bible really truly does not say. What we know is that Daniel and his friends weren't there. So the king calls the people and said, I have a dream. I've had a dream. People have dreams, sometimes very vivid dreams. Not preparing for this sermon, nothing to do with this sermon. I had an extremely vivid dream last night. It has nothing to do with this sermon. Freaky to me, but nothing to do with this sermon. In which I am talking to a person who I know now is deceased. He was an elder in Alaska when I was a teenager, he and his wife. And I was having this conversation and we were talking. And there are people who will come to me and they'll say, Jeffrey, I had this strange dream. And then they tell me the dream. And you know what the next thing is going to be? What do you think it means? I have given the same answer every single time. The exact same answer. I don't got a clue. I don't know. What do you think? Maybe it's a premonition, a warning that I need to be aware of. I don't have a clue. Could be the pizza you ate last night. I don't know. Do you think maybe there's a spiritual aspect to this? Should I be thinking about my spiritual life in context of this dream? I don't know. You're asking the wrong person. I'm going to read to you a passage from Joel. Joel 2. In verse 28 and 29, Joel would write, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Peter quotes those words in his lesson that we have recorded in Acts chapter 2. Does God use dreams? I've gone through the book of Acts and I would say, yes, he's used dreams and visions. You know, talk to Cornelius, talk to others. Yep, they're there. They're there. So what do they mean? Everybody wants to know, what does my dream mean? As I study God's word, one thing that I find the most interesting, and I take a look at the dreams of the Old and New Testament, is whenever God is giving a person a dream, God makes sure they get the interpretation. If I don't get an interpretation, and it's from God, then it's probably the pizza I had last night. Okay? And I don't need, it's not a life-changing event in my life. But people are very concerned about their dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar is one who is very, very concerned about his dream. And so the Chaldeans say to Nebuchadnezzar, no one can do this but the gods. No one can do what you are asking. And the gods don't dwell in flesh. Well, Jesus does. In fact, his name, Emmanuel, is God with us. So, yeah. He can dwell in flesh, but the Chaldeans will have to wait another 600 years to get to that point. Their point is, nobody can do this except for God alone. Beginning with verse 12, picking up our reading. Because the king was very angry, furious,
and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought out Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Daniel and his friends were not involved in that morning's situation. Daniel was not called before the king. He was not in that group that we read in those first few verses of Daniel chapter 2. All we know is that Daniel is about to be killed, and before he's about to die, which makes sense, he asks a question, "Could you just tell me why you're going to kill me? I'm just kind of curious." And they say, "Because you're part of the wise men," and the wise men couldn't answer the king, and so now you're all going to die. And Daniel's response is, "Tell the king, I'll answer. But I need time. Have the king appoint a time. Give me some time for me to come before the king." When Daniel does that, to some degree, Daniel literally would have saved every one of those sorcerers, magicians, Chaldeans, wise people of Babylon. His action stopped right there. And to some degree, he embodies all of that and puts it on his own shoulders and says, "I will do what the king asks, but I need a little time." Daniel reminds me of a song I grew up singing, still love to sing. The chorus says this: "Where could I go? Oh, where could I go seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end? Where could I go but to the Lord?" Daniel 2:17. "Then Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends, or his companions, might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Daniel went to his friends and said, "We need to have a prayer meeting, and we need to have it right now. This is not plan B. This is not, we'll try everything else. I'll try to fake them out. I'll try to figure out what's going on, maybe listen, have a spy sent in there, see if he mentions his dream to anybody else." Daniel doesn't do any of that. Daniel says, "Let's just pray. The four of us are going to get together and we're going to pray. And we're going to just seek mercy from God. God knows that our life is on the line. So let's go to God. And let's ask God to reveal to us this mystery." There are times when you really are at the end of your rope. There are times when you really, when life has, you know, dealt you a bad hand. That's a true statement. I'm not going to deny the statement. But my question is, what do you do when it is unfair? Daniel had nothing to do with what happened in that room. But yet Daniel and his friends were about to die. They weren't there. They didn't even have the opportunity at that moment in time. They're just about to be executed. Where do you go
when life is truly unfair, when the questions truly don't have human wisdom answers, when the whys don't make sense, where do you go? Daniel has one place, the place that he goes, and that is to God in prayer. The reason the 2030 vision began with a year and really 10 years of prayer is because where else do you go but God? There is no place else. If you set everything up to be on human wisdom, well, I'm kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not that gullible. And I am very skeptical. Okay? When I get a call about my extended warranty being out of date, okay, I don't fall for that one. Okay? When my computer is not working and they need an access to it, I don't even give them access. I don't fall for that one. We live in a skeptical age because everybody seems to want to lie to take advantage of you. And you hate it. And you hate for your children to grow up in that type of society, but the truth of the matter is, it often feels like, who can I trust? I go to God in prayer. Not as a plan B. I have to just get started there. God, I don't know. But I know that you know. And that is good enough for me. Sometimes, like Job, I may never know an answer. Other times, like Paul, I'm at least given a partial answer. But I know God knows. I know that. So Daniel and his friends go and they spend time because there is no one but God. And that's really what I want you to take away from this sermon. It is not about the dream. And I think that his dream is fascinating and there's a lot of good in there. But if we don't catch this part first and we just jump into prophecy, man, you're missing out. Because you're looking at the prophecy backwards. You got to start with no one but God. No one but God. Sermons are often preached about dreams. Because it was not given for you and me to know the dream. But here it is. Go ahead and hit that next slide. Oh, I did. I skipped half of my page there, didn't I? Sorry about that. Let's go back and do some reading and then we'll come into this. How about we start in verse 24? So Daniel gets the interpretation, by the way, and he's really praising God, so he's really excited that he got the interpretation. I would be too, because I was about to die. And then we pick up with verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the men, the wise men of Babylon. He went in and thus said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said to him thus, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream and dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king, look at what he answers him. "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked." Now, I wouldn't have started there because I think he'd just say, off with his head type of thing. And then we come to verse 28. But, Daniel says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions in your head as you lay in the bed are these. To you as king
as you lay in the bed, thoughts of what would come after this and who would reveal mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your mind. No one but God can do this. And Daniel makes that as a statement. You know, this isn't about me. I'm really not greater than. What has happened is God wants you to know something. So yes, he's given you this dream, but he's also given the interpretation of the dream, and he has given to me both your dream and its interpretation so that you can rest assured on what I am going to say. Sermons are preached about the dream because it has been given by God of what's going on. Now I think we can hit the next slide. I think I'm caught up to where I'm supposed to be. Yeah. And Daniel tells the king, he says, in your sleep, here's what happened. You saw this huge statue with this head that is golden. And then you've got this chest, and then you've got this waist area and these legs, and then these feet, and you've got iron down there, and the toes, it's got some iron and mixed with clay. And then you've got this rock that wasn't cut by human hand that comes and it destroys the toes, and it just basically ruins everything. Now, I'm giving you the Jeffrey rundown here. It wouldn't have been surprising for me to hear Nebuchadnezzar say, wow, you got that one in one. Good job. I know you know the dream. That is exactly what happened. So tell me, what does it mean? Now, we don't have that in the Bible. But obviously Nebuchadnezzar is listening intently to what's going on. Daniel says, here's what you need to understand. These are about things that are still to come, yet to come, kingdoms that will come. But right now, you are the head of gold. Now, yes, to pick on Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't seem to care about the rest of the body because there are kingdoms that come up after him, and he doesn't really care about what comes after him. He kind of likes the idea of, I'm a head of gold. That's who I am. Sounds good to me. I like this idea. Yeah, I've got a great kingdom. I've got a powerful kingdom. Yes, there's going to be some kingdoms to come. They're not quite as good as my kingdom because, look, I'm the king, and I'm really good. And there's going to come a time when some strange rock is going to be coming, and it's a rock that's really not even a rock because it's made from cut out from non-human hands, and it's going to destroy all kingdoms. And in that day, God is going to set up a kingdom that will never end. So Daniel gives him the interpretation of the dream. Not to make too light of it, we're living in the Stone Age. Okay? We're living in the age where the stone broke the rock, or broke the toes and the feet, and crumbled all the kingdoms. Okay? The stone is Jesus Christ. And the kingdom that is set up is this kingdom that we would see as the church. So here we are living, you and I, living inside of Daniel chapter 2. This is us. Nebuchadnezzar is concerned about him. He is so amazed of what is going on. And finds it so incredible. And I want to end with the way I began. I love doxologies. And I love when writers of the New Testament, or writers of the Bible, break into praise. But I want you to listen to Daniel 2:46 and 47. The ending area of this. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering, an incense, be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God, look at this, here's that doxology, your God as God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. He breaks into all of this to say there is no one but God. And I would love to say Nebuchadnezzar then became a follower of Jehovah and everything was great. But if you've read any of Daniel, that doesn't happen. Okay? But at this moment in time, Nebuchadnezzar stops and says, of all the gods that are out there, because he believes in multiple gods, of all the gods that are out there, your God, Daniel, he is the God of gods. Your God is the Lord of the kings. Your God is the revealer of mysteries. You got the impressive God. I would love for him to say, and that's the God I want. But that's not where he gets to. Okay? No one but God. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song that is entitled Christ. We do all adore thee. But before we sing that song, I want to share with you something that we're going to begin starting today. Maybe you're here, and instead of inviting you to come up front, which I will do, there's still times that I will do that, what I want to offer is for you to be able to say, I've got a question. And maybe it's concerning something you've heard in a sermon or a class, or maybe it's just a question in general that you've had about your Bible, or you're just confused about life. We're going to have some people in the back, over in the back end of the fellowship hall, that if you just want to spend a little time today saying, hey, I got a question. They may not know all the answers, but they're going to get you started on the right road. And they're going to have some time together with you to look at God's Word and just spend a few moments with you. So if you have a question after services today, I know you like to go out that center door and shake my hand and tell me how great I am, and you're welcome to do that, okay? But you're also welcome to go over there and say, I've also got a question about. And just let that conversation begin. And there's going to be different people there throughout time. Just saying, let's talk. You want to know about Jesus Christ? Let's talk. You got a question about the Bible? Let's talk. You got a problem about life? Let's talk. You heard something in the sermon today? Let's talk. Because here's the truth. The truth is what we're about to sing. It's a prayer and a song all in one. It is simply Christ. All of us adore you. And it's all you all the time. It's not about me. It's not about my wisdom. It's not about my greatness. It's not about you. It's not about your wisdom. It's not about your greatness. It is all about God. And if you're having struggles with who he is, spend some time talking with somebody who wants to journey with you. But right now, there is a praise we need to say, a doxology, if you will, we need to sing. And it's these words. Let's stand together and sing this beautiful prayer.